Well, here we are, still in Romans chapter 8. We've been kind of preaching through Romans chapter 8 for, well, a few weeks now. One of the greatest chapters, I think, and one of the greatest books in the greatest book of all, the Bible. And so far we started off in Romans 8 chapter 1, where Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we unpacked that a little bit and talked about what that meant and what that meant for us. Again, absolutely life-changing when we understand what it means that there's no condemnation for Christians at all. We went on and we talked about how the Spirit of God then is indwelling within us, you know, trying to help us be more and more like Jesus, and that, you know, he helps us with our prayer and he helps us in every aspect of our life. Peter then preached on the fact that we're sons and daughters of the Most High God and what it means to be adopted into the family of God. Again, you know, probably one of the most life-changing doctrines. If doctrine can be life-changing, and I think it can, well, that doctrine of adoption, the fact that we have a loving Heavenly Father who, through Jesus has adopted us into his family, absolutely earth-shattering. Then the week before last, then we looked at this glorious future that Paul talks about. He talks about the groaning that comes before the glory. And he's talking about the future life that waits for us. And we said that we don't just go to heaven and sit in a cloud and play a harp forever, that heaven's a temporary holding ground. And, you know, from there, when Jesus comes back, we come back in a resurrected body to a resurrected earth, to a brand new earth that's not impacted by sin. And we talked about how great that would be. And Paul's encouraging Christians. He was encouraging the church at Rome. And he was saying, if you understand what God has for you, if you understand this future glory, if you understand a little bit about what this resurrected world and this resurrected earth is going to be like, it's going to help you be triumphant and victorious in this life and all the challenges that come against you. So today we're looking at starting from verse 28 to verse 30. So if you've got your Bibles or your iPhone or whatever, if you'd like to open up to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30. And it really, these verses kind of continue on from Paul's claim that the future glory far outweighs anything that we might have to deal with this in life. Any challenges, any suffering that we deal with in this life is far outweighed by the reality of the future that awaits us. And so these verses follow on from there. So verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, which ties in perfectly with Sarah's little testimony this morning, doesn't it? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now, verse 28, it's one of those fridge magnet verses, isn't it? Like, you know, if you go to Coorong, I bet they'll have a whole stack of them. They'll be on kind of, fridge magnets, posters, the whole lot. There'll be a nice kind of flower there or something, and it will have that, for we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's one of those verses that we quote when someone goes wrong in someone else's life. And it's really easy. I mean, we hate it when it's quoted back to us when something goes wrong, but it's like we kind of throw it out there quite dangerously and loosely when other people are going through hard times. And unfortunately, for many people, it's a kind of a Christian cheer up. You know, things are going to get better. You know, your cat's died, but God's going to give you a better cat type of thing. I think that's the kind of way that we generally use it. And that response is rarely helpful at all. If you're going through a difficult time and some challenges, just throwing a verse out there like that, it's like throwing a hand grenade into a group. It's just not that good. And I think when we use the verse like that, when we use it without the context of the surrounding verses, I think that what we do is that we promise too little to that person. because I think the promise that's embedded within that verse and within these verses and in Romans chapter 8 far outweighs loosely using a verse like that. So I want to look at verse 28, and normally I would start at the beginning and work through, you know, and we know that in all things, but I'm going to go to the middle of the verse where Paul says that God works for the good, because I think we have to understand what this good is. You know, if we're going to understand what Paul's talking about in Romans 8, if we're going to be encouraged in the life that we're leading now, well, then we've got to understand what is this good. Because I think immediately people think good, and we're thinking of health and wealth and happiness. We're thinking of convenience and, you know, pleasure and prosperity. You know, we're not thinking of other things. Well, I don't know about you, but that's what I think about when I think about good. I'm thinking about these good things. And I think when we come to the verse and look at it like that, and I think there are preachers who would use that verse to say that. Unfortunately today, I'm sorry, but I'm not one of those. Yeah, maybe you're in the wrong church, I don't know. but I can't use that verse because there's nothing in this chapter 8, there's nothing in these verses that would even encourage us to do that. And so I'm sorry to disappoint you so early on in the sermon. Normally I try and leave it till, you know, we get to the end and, you know, you're about to go home and have a nice lunch. And so I'm hitting you right up the front. So I am disappointing you, and I might know that. But, you know, when we quote it, we often quote it to try and encourage someone with the fact that a bad situation is going to turn out to be a happy situation. But we know from experience that's not always the case. I mean, come on one of my trips, you know, overseas to talk to persecuted Christians, and you will find out very quickly that that is often not the case. And so the scripture has to apply to everyone everywhere universally, otherwise there's no application. And I can't find anything in these verses that would remotely suggest that there's a promise in here that we're going to have health and wealth and happiness and good times and all of that. You know, the reality is, and, you know, someone asked me recently, well, didn't Jesus come to make us happy? I said, no, he didn't. The scriptures don't say that. Jesus came to make us holy. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference about, you know, the purposes of God working in our life to bring us to a place of holiness than to bring to a place of happiness. Now, having said that, I'm not all doom and gloom. You know, I believe that we should pray for those good things. I believe that we should pray for the blessing of God. I mean, I quote, you know, Psalm 27:13 all the time that, you know, I'm confident of this, that we'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, Psalm 16:6 I love. I often write it on letters and things like that, that my boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I believe those things. If you come to me, I'm going to pray for those things over you. I'm going to pray for health. I'm going to pray for wealth. I'm going to pray for happiness for you, but I'm also going to pray for holiness. And sometimes, you know, you can't have it all at once. And I think that's a little bit about what Paul is talking about. So if we read just verse 28 by itself, I think we could, you know, come to that place where we think this is what God's talking about. What is the good that he's talking about? And that's why I want to talk about it. Because my picture of good is, it's very different to God's picture of good. My picture of good is having plenty of money, good superannuation package, going on an exciting holiday, all of my kids serving the Lord, you know, absolute saints, never caused any problems at all. You know, this is my kind of picture of having an active life, never having a health challenge at all, never having a relational challenge or any problems. This is a happy life, isn't it? Yes, well, I think it is. And that's when I think, what's good? I think that's good. I think God might have a different idea about what's good. And the reason being, because he's way back and he's looking at a much bigger picture than we can ever see. And I think these verses, they just open up our imagination and our heart and our spirit to the vastness of God's plan and purpose for our life. And when we see that, you know, I think then we can walk through this life differently. I mean, what would it be like if I never ever had a challenge in my life? What would it be like if I had all of those ducks lined up in a row like that and nothing ever went wrong? I recently heard about an experiment that was done out of the University of Arizona in the early 90s. I've done it a couple of times, but it was called the Biosphere 2 experiment. I don't know whether you've heard about it. But they were trying to work out and plan whether they could kind of grow things and have sustainable communities like on the moon or Mars. And so they built these massive spheres, these spheres that could be sealed off from the outer atmosphere. And, you know, they brought in the soil and they brought in plants. plants and they did this. And a number of scientists and researchers locked themselves inside these sealed spheres for 2 years. And they wanted to test and see what they could do, what they could grow, and whether it was indeed possible to take one of these spheres and maybe put it on the moon or somewhere else and then sustain life in those environments. And a number of really interesting things came out of the experiment. And one of the really interesting discoveries related to the growth and maturity of trees. They found that in the sphere, in this like kind of giant, terrariums, that the trees grew quickly and no diseases. But before they reached maturity, they fell over. And they had no idea why. And they're thinking, what's going on here? Why do these trees just fall over like this? And then they suddenly discovered that because in the sealed environment, there was no wind. So there was no winds blowing through the trees or anything. And they discovered that they needed the wind to grow healthy trees. Because it's what happens is the wind creates a stress in the timber. And the timber strengthens in response to the stress. It's like muscle building, which I don't know much about, but Pete and Mitch, you might know something about it. Tom, yeah, well, you might too. When to grow muscles, you've got to really, you pump the iron hard, don't you? You've got to tear the muscle. You've got to tear the fibers. And then when you do that, you let them heal and muscle grows, they strengthen. And it's the same with trees. So the trees need the wind. They need something coming against it to strengthen it, to make it stronger, to make it grow, to make the roots go. I'll buy you lunch, Tom. I'll buy you lunch after if I've hurt you in any way, shape or form. I think he's a very strong man. Just saying that right out there. So if we were living completely protected lives, I wonder whether it would be like those trees, that we'd never come to a place of maturity. We'd never really be strong. We'd never be the people that God intended us to be. And those challenges that we have then, those things that come against us, like they strengthen us. Sometimes they can be overwhelming and we think they're going to kill us. And that's, that's a real feeling for many people at different times. But then we come back to the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. And we say we believe that these things. Now, God doesn't cause all these things. I don't believe he's the author of cancer. He's the author of tragedy. But he will use them. We know where they come from. The Bible tells us that we battle against the world, the flesh and the devil. And, they're the sources of the things that go wrong. But God can use those things for his glory and for his good. I believe that there are many, many occasions in the life of Christians where bad or difficult things in our life can actually deepen our happiness and sense of contentment as well. And, you read stories about that. We may be upset. We might be shaken by the things that happen to us as Christians. We may even be overwhelmed by those life circumstances. But we can be assured that in the midst of that, and this is the good news, that God is doing something in our lives. God is doing something incredible. He's shaping and he's forming us into being eternal beings that we have no idea what's ahead of us because of the things that we're going through. And, the good that Paul's writing about, it's probably not the good that we think about immediately, but he's talking about God's idea of good. And it's not necessarily in the immediate, those things of health, wealth, and happiness, but it is. It's strength, it's resilience, it's patience, it's Christ-likeness. And this is the good that Paul is talking about. He's talking about a different type of good. And it's important to understand that because, Paul's talking about our eternal good. Because, again, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is way back there in eternity, seeing the whole picture. All we see is this little span of our lives from birth to death. But that's not it. That's not all of it. That's a part of it. And the Holy Spirit sees the wider picture. So he says, Paul says, I'll go back to the start of verse, and we know, there's like a strength there. There's a depth there. And we know. There's a seriousness there in Paul's statement. There are many things that we don't know. We don't know what the economy is going to do. We don't know what's going to happen with interest rates. We don't know whether the Rabbitohs are going to win the grand final next year. We don't know whether it's ever going to rain. And a little bit before in Romans, Paul says, we don't even know how to pray. There's a whole lot of stuff we don't know, but Paul comes here and he says we can be absolutely certain that whatever happens to us, if we're in relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, if we are in that place, then all of these things are going to work for God's ultimate good in our life. And Paul's saying we can be absolutely certain of this. How do we know that? Well, I don't know. But I know it's like, I think when I first came into relationship with Jesus, I knew that something had changed. There's a whole lot of things I didn't know, a whole lot of things I didn't understand. But, you know, within 24 hours of praying that prayer, asking God to come in and change my life, I knew that he was real. I hadn't even read the Bible yet, but I knew that Jesus was real. I knew that he had done something in my life. There was like a deep knowing, a deep knowledge that the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scriptures. And I think it's that deep knowledge. That's what Paul is talking about here. There's stuff that we can't comprehend. There's stuff we can't understand. And we know, but we know. Well, how do we know? Apart from that deep sense of knowing that we have. Well, of course, for Christians, the source of our knowledge, our primary source, is the Bible. You know, we come to the Word of God. And we see the reality of what Paul is talking about in verse 28 when he says, all these things will work for the good, you know, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we see that perfectly in the story of Joseph. And we've talked about Joseph a little bit lately because I put him in here again. I think I've talked about him a couple of times. But it's a great illustration of the truth of verse 28. You know, Joseph sold off into slavery by his brothers, betrayed by those who loved him, falsely accused of seducing his master's wife, falsely imprisoned. And, you know, he says to his brothers, you meant this for evil against me, but God's meant it for good. And because of all of the hardship and suffering that Joseph went through, betrayal and being, you know, wrongly accused and imprisoned and everything, because of that, the nation of Israel was saved and preserved so that the Messiah could come all that time later. Can you imagine what would have happened if Joseph hadn't have gone through all that hardship and suffering and Israel had been wiped out? There's no Messiah. But God used that toughness and hardness in Joseph's situation to produce good. I mean, if we come to the New Testament, look at the story of Jesus. Look at everything that Jesus went through. You know, look, wrongly, again, the same thing, wrongly arrested. You know, betrayed by his friend and disciple Saul for 30 pieces of silver. You know, standing before the priests and the Roman authorities. Again, wrongly accused, wrongly judged, sentenced to crucifixion. He's whipped, he's beaten, he's ridiculed. Has the crown of thorns put on his head. You look at how evil that was. You look at how cruel that crucifixion, that Roman crucifixion was. And you must have been standing there looking at the cross saying, what good could come out of this? But again, standing back, we look at the cross now differently, don't we? And we know what good. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life, eternal life. Because of everything that Christ went through, that those hard things, those challenges, death on the cross, everything he went through, we have eternal life. Again, in Romans chapter 5, Paul's in verses 6 to 8, he says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, even though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Great things come out of great tragedies. Our salvation comes out of the tragedy of the betrayal and the crucifixion of the cross. The salvation of Israel came out of the betrayal and the tragedy of what happened to Joseph. And again, you know, we look around it, we see it. You know, we can see it in people around us. I don't know whether you've ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tada. She was, she must be nearly 70 now, and for 50 years she's been confined to a wheelchair, a quadriplegic. When she was a young 17-year-old, dived into a creek, into a river, and hit her head on the bottom and ended up as a quadriplegic. And for 50 years, has been going around ministering and encouraging. She's a disability advocate, advocate that has made an amazing difference for people living with disability, particularly in the United States. She has award after award for all that she's done. And someone asked her, "Why does God allow people like you to suffer in this way?" And she said this, "God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves." God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And that's the story of so many people. That's Johnny's story. But it's the story of so many people. Nick Vichak, you know, I think of him, you know, being born with no arms and no legs. Look at all the people who have come to the Lord because of his life and his ministry. I mean, he's living verse 28. He is living verse 28. I mean, there are days when we have doubts. And I think we're all human. We all have moments of weakness. We all have doubts. But when we get our minds back on the Word of God, when we reflect on the things that God has done for us and our experience of the Holy Spirit and the Father's love through the personal work of Jesus, then we can come and we can say with Paul, and we know. We can stand up to the things coming against us with this certainty, with this certitude that we are confident that our God is good. That we are confident, that we are sons and daughters of a loving heavenly Father who expended all the wealth of heaven for us to be in relationship with him. And we know you've got a sickness. Well, I know this. We've got a financial challenge. Well, I know this. You know, I've got a problem in my business. Well, I know this. And we can stand up with that confidence, and not in any arrogant way, but with a confidence in who our God is and who we are because of that relationship. So Paul says, and we know that in all things, not some things, Paul says that we know in all things that God works for the good of those who loved him, who've been called according to his purpose. And Paul mentions some of those things down in verse 35. He talks about trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword. You know, God's going to use all those things for his good. This means that we'd have to include all the negative things and the positive things. So what are these things? What are these all things? Well, they're adversity, but it could be prosperity as well. It's pain, but it could be pleasure as well. It's losses and gains, sorrows and sadness, joy and happiness. There's the good and the bad and the ugly. All things. God can use all those things for his glory. It's the forces of nature. It's the deeds of evil people. It's the work of the enemy. God can use all those things for his good and for his glory. It's a little bit like baking a cake. I'm a bit of an expert in cooking. Only because my wife can't cook. So I've had to become an expert in cooking. And I know this, when you're baking a cake, there's some ingredients that you just don't eat by themselves. Like baking soda, yuck. Raw eggs, yuck. I don't know if you ever put a tablespoon of raw flour in your mouth, yuck. But when you put all those things together with butter and sugar, man, what you end up with after you, fantastic. It's a little bit like that. You know, there are bad things, but there are good things. I love the story of Corrie ten Boom, Hiding Place, I think. I don't know if you know that story. She was a Dutch woman in Holland when the Germans came in the Second World War, and her father was a clockmaker, and she was a clockmaker and a watch repairer. And, you know, they hid some of the Jews who were fleeing the Germans, and someone kind of reported them to the Gestapo. So the Germans came in and I think arrested about 30 in the family that day. And so she and her sister, Betsy, end up in a concentration camp. I think it was Ravensbrück concentration camp. And she's in there and they're committed Christians. So they're committed Christians, and they start doing Bible studies in the barracks that they're in. But the mattresses are full of lice and fleas. You know, they're just everywhere. And Betsy says, "Well, we've got to thank the Lord for these." And Corey's there, "What do you mean we thank the Lord for these things? Why do we thank the Lord for fleas and lice? That makes no sense whatsoever." But anyway, they continued to run Bible studies, and people in the barracks would come into the Bible studies, and they were never, ever interrupted by the Germans, because they found out later on that the Germans knew about the lice and the fleas and didn't want to go in there in case they got infected or attacked. And so this thing that obviously, you know, someone's meaning for evil to make it hard, God takes that and, you know, he just creates something that's completely different. I love that story. God wants to use the trials in your life. He wants to use the good things in your life as well to bring you to a place where he wants you to be. So then Paul goes on to talk about purpose. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This is the good that Paul's talking about. This is God's good, for us to be conformed into the image of his son. So the plan is this, that each and every day we become more like Jesus in our words, in our speech, in our action, in our thoughts, in how we live our lives, in our relationships with others. Each and every day we become more and more like Jesus. We're conformed into the image of Christ. Can you see the enormity and the greatness of God's purpose for us as sons and daughters of the Most High God? Can you begin to see it? Can you begin to sense it? It's more than just health and happiness and good times here. It might be that, but it's much more than that as well. And we see the enormity of it when you start to look at some of these verses. Paul says that God's purpose for our lives began way before we were born. It said that God foreknew us before we were born. Like Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You know, it didn't just start when we were born. God knew us way back when. In eternity, God knew us. Then he says that he predestined us. God set his love upon us and entered into a unique relationship with us even before we existed. He predestined us to become like his son. People get very tied up on this word predestined and predestination, but it simply means, I think it simply means that in eternity past, God made a decision about us. God made a decision about every person sitting in this room this morning. He foreknew you. He pre-loved you. You're pre-loved. You're predestined to be in this relationship. Paul goes on and says, and he talks about being called. Now, this is not... This is where he calls us to salvation. It's not about our vocational calling, but it's called effectual calling. It's where he calls us into salvation, because we've got nothing to do with our salvation. You know, it's the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God. You know, there's nothing that we can contribute to it. You know, God, the Holy Spirit calls us, and then we respond to that. So he foreknew us. He predestined us. He called us. The sinner who trusts in Christ Jesus as Savior receives this God's gracious gift of salvation. And this is where Paul says he justifies us. He justifies us so that there is now no condemnation. Back to verse 1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then those he justified, he glorified. Can you see the vast extent of God's dealings in your life? Way back over here before you were even born. And then you come here, and this might represent your little life here, you know, from your birth to your death. But man, you're way back up there past Queen Street somewhere. He foreknew you, he predestined you. And then there's the glorification, that those he justifies, he glorifies. And that's not something in the future. In the Greek, that's past tense. You've been glorified. It's like it's a done deal. You know, you're not walking away from this. God's got you. God's got you. He foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. And you're heading to this place of glorification. Whatever you are going through today, whatever you're going to go through in the days ahead, can I please ask you to remember that God's plan for you is much wider, much vaster than anything we can ever imagine. It's more than just the things that happen in our life. It could be a terminal disease. It could be bankruptcy. It could be the breaking of a relationship or whatever. And those things, I'm not trivializing those things at all, but can you see them in the context of God's wider purpose for our lives? And this is what all creation's been waiting for. This is what Paul talks about. He talks about all creation eagerly awaiting this in verse 19. Then he talks about how we personally are groaning in verse 23, and how the Spirit is groaning in verse 26. And this is the purpose to which we are called. Complete conformity to the image of his Son. That's what God is doing in our lives. That's what God is doing in our situations. God has a purpose for our lives. It's an eternal purpose. We are to become like Jesus. And when we embrace that, then whatever life throws at us, we can stand up and confidently say, and we know that in all things, everything, the good and the bad, that God works for the good. And that is to be conformed into the image of his Son. If you love God and you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior, you have an incredibly glorious future ahead of you. I believe it's for this life as well. And, you know, I'm praying over this whole community of faith, over this whole family of God. I'm praying good things. I'm praying that you'll know the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm praying that your boundary lines will fall in pleasant places, that you'll have a delightful inheritance in this life. I'm praying for all those. I'm praying for your kids. I'm praying for your family, that they all know Jesus. I'm praying for our business people. We pray at our prayer meetings that Lord will give you wisdom and prosper you. We pray for people in their workplaces that the Lord would, the hand would be upon them, that they would stand out above all. We pray all those things, and we're going to continue to pray that. But God's plans and purposes are much, much bigger. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Do you love him today? Do you love him today? Let's pray.